Father, this morning, we just want to praise you for being a generous God. And nothing shows us your generosity more than the cross of your Son, Jesus. Father, we thank you for the message of the cross, the gospel. But in the gospel, your righteousness is not just revealed, but it is given. Revealed and given to us through Jesus, the one that it speaks of. And so please reveal it to us now through the preaching of your word, for it is in your word that we do meet him. And we give thanks in his name. Amen. Well, a while back, I was given the opportunity to head into one of our local schools to teach scripture for the week. And that was a very cool thing. And many of these kids were hearing these Bible stories for the very first time, and so they were amazed at the stories that they heard. A lot of them just sat there with mouths just open wide, for they hadn't heard any stories like this. And on one of the days, the story I told, it was when Jesus healed the 10 lepers. You guys probably know the story well, and here's one of the illustrations that I happened to use on that day as I was teaching those kids. Leprosy, of course, being a horrific skin disease. And while today we now have some medications for this, back in the first century, it was inevitably fatal. So there were 10 men whose disease was really a slow death sentence, which, as you can see, is why they all cried out to our Lord Jesus for them to be healed, which he did. He healed and he cleansed them. And even though he healed 10, how many came back to thank him? Does anyone remember? Just one. I know, it'd be nice if it was 9, but it was just one. One man, 10%. How's that for gratitude? You know, Jesus, he saves their lives, cleanses and heals them, and only one man was grateful enough to come back and thank him. And as I got to the end of this story with these kids, I could see a lot of their jaws, their bottom jaws, just hit the floor. And so I opened it up for question time. And as I did, you know what the kids in this class found hardest to believe, found hardest to come to terms with? It wasn't the healing miracle, nor was it that 9 didn't thank Jesus. No, what these kids found hardest to believe is that Jesus then didn't smite the 9 when they didn't. They couldn't believe that Jesus didn't just give them their leprosy back when they didn't say thanks. And one kid even said, if I was God, I would have zapped them. I would have just yeeted them all off the planet. And after I thanked this young man for his honesty, I said, young man, it is really a really good thing you are not God. Amen? For those comments, this world would be in a lot of trouble if you were. And so I had the great privilege of telling these little kids that even though this is how we tend to think and what we might be like, that is not what our great God in heaven is like. But even though only one said thanks, Jesus healed 10, which reveals God's desire to bless us. It is not dependent on our effort or on our thankfulness. God doesn't withhold blessing until we may have reached a certain level, become a good enough person, or remember to thank him before he is then willing to give us healing, forgiveness, and blessing. No, God is not like that. He is so much more generous. And as I was having this conversation with those kids, in so many ways, it was not unlike the conversation that the Apostle Paul is having with some of the believers here in Galatia. But like those kids in my class that day, the Galatians' bottom jaw just hits the floor when they hear what was being preached or taught by the apostle, for they too thought the God in Paul's message was just way too generous. They could not believe God's desire to bless, isn't dependent, at least in part, on our prior effort, which is why they just wholesale rejected a lot of Paul's message. Paul's message that God is a God of grace when it comes to salvation, that he saves bad people and doesn't save good people. And so today, Paul takes up his pen to point out why they were making this big mistake. For if God is, if his blessing is dependent on our effort, as these guys were claiming, then the reality is that no one would be saved because every one of us, you and me, we all have disobeyed. And because every one of us has disobeyed, then salvation, it has to come through some other way, some other means. And as we're about to see, the Apostle Paul calls this other way justification by faith, the engine room of the Protestant Reformation. The faith in Jesus is how we are justified, how God declares us innocent, even though the truth is every one of us, you and me, we are all guilty. And why on earth would God do this for us? That is a great question. And my simple answer is because God is so generous. Just ask those 10 lepers. But there were some religious people in Galatia saying that this cannot be right, and were therefore saying that God, he cannot be that generous. And because he's not, they say that the way into heaven is by doing through obeying rules. As we heard, it gets added on in our kids' talk. But as we're about to see, the Apostle Paul says to anyone who teaches that, he calls them fools. He says, enough with the doing. Because God is generous. God is not a hard taskmaster, tight-fisted, or stingy. For example, in Romans 8, this is a passage that my family and I looked in our devotional time together the other evening. If God gave us all the life of his son Jesus, how will he not graciously then give us all things? For Jesus' life is the most generous gift God could give. And the fact that God would do that is obviously very good news. Amen? That is why today's message happens to be called Good News for Fools. And that sets me up nicely for our first point, our first observation, which is thinking your salvation is your doing is foolish. Sometimes the Apostle Paul, he can come across a bit like that uncle or kid who just has no filter. Probably got one of those in your life, who's not big on things like euphemism or subtlety. They just tell you how it is or whatever it is that they're thinking. For in verse 1, he starts out with, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" As I said, Paul is not backwards in coming forwards, but for good reason. Because he had already presented the gospel clearly, so clearly or vividly, in fact, Paul says, quote unquote, before their very eyes, Jesus Christ was portrayed as crucified. He used his preaching to put the cross up on a billboard before their very eyes. This is how clearly he has portrayed or explained salvation to those who were within these churches. He clearly explained that you are not saved by what you do, you are only saved by what Jesus did for you. That is how you receive the Holy Spirit in verse 2. It wasn't by works of the law, it was by believing what you heard, and what did they hear? The gospel. Because receiving the Holy Spirit is not something you achieve. He is someone you receive through believing what you hear about Jesus. To say it another way, the Holy Spirit is top down, not bottom up. Which is why I think in Scripture at various points we see him descending like a dove or a tongue of fire. He descends down to you. You don't ascend up to him through what you try and do. And in case being called foolish wasn't offensive enough in verse 1, the word foolish is then repeated again in verse 3. Paul says the Holy Spirit was given to you as a gift in the beginning, and that doesn't change along the way. You don't then have to work for the Holy Spirit to stay with you. It is grace the whole way. At the beginning, it's grace. In the middle and at the end, you guessed it, church, it is still grace. It's always grace. Which is why trying to finish by means of the flesh, by what you do, that is not how anyone is saved. To do that in verse 4 would mean everything you have experienced so far would be for nothing or in vain, depending on your translation. In verse 5, the Spirit and the miracles, none of that was experienced because of works. All of that too was all because of God's grace. If you did it, no offense, technically it is not a miracle. None of it was a reward for you becoming awesome through obeying the law. All of it was a free gift because God is the one who is awesome. All of it was given to you for doing nothing more than hearing and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, one of the commentaries on Galatians on this chapter illustrates the misunderstanding of grace that was going on in Galatia so well that practically everyone mentions it. And I can't illustrate it any better than he did. For he illustrates the way the Galatians misunderstood grace by way of a plane. So just imagine you're a passenger at the start of a flight when the pilot fires up the engines and then takes off and you're up in the air. And for the purpose of this illustration, the pilot's name happens to be Grace. So Pilot Grace, she gets you underway, but then when the plane reaches cruising altitude, Grace, she then steps away to go on her lunch break, which is when her co-pilot, a guy by the name of Works, he then takes over the plane. And the first thing that Works does is he just switches those engines off. And then he gets on the PA or the mic and he says to everyone on board, I want all of you to start flapping your arms like a bird, like this. Come on, church, you can do it. It's okay to get physical. I know we're Presbyterian, but it's not a sin to move. For this is how our plane is going to get the rest of the way. Welcome aboard Works of the Law Airlines. It is exhausting. Everyone aboard would be like, is this pilot insane? Please bring back grace. And it just so happens the Apostle Paul, he is also on board in economy, of course. So he jumps up, he grabs hold of the flight attendant's mic and he says, you foolish co-pilot who has bewitched you. If it's up to us, we are never going to make this the rest of the way, regardless of how much we flap or wave or get circumcised or try to obey, we will never make our destination, which means if there is no more grace, then this whole plane of salvation, she, my friend, took off in vain for nothing. Friends, here is the good news. Grace is not just the takeoff. Grace is the plane that gets you the whole way. It doesn't merely launch your faith. To think like that, that would be to make the very same mistake as those in Galatia. For grace is the takeoff. It is the cruising altitude. It gives you a complimentary hot towel, a cookie, or you can watch movies, and it will even land you at your destination safely. Why? Because that's grace. Grace gets us the whole way, not because of anything we do, not because our arms are flapping or waving through our efforts to obey, but because our great God is gracious. Which, of course, reiterates his generosity and how amazing he is. He is amazing because his grace doesn't just save, it gets you to your destination. And so hear this. The reason why a lot of people fail and fall away from our faith is because they tend to see grace as nothing more than the takeoff. They see grace as what initiates their faith, and then it's on them to try and stay in the air and make it the rest of the way. But like a passenger who's flapping their arms and waving, it's not long before they have to concede they are never going to make it by themselves the rest of the way through what they do. Which is why when it comes to grace, they and we all need to really hear what Paul is saying to us. They need to hear that grace gets them to the destination so that everything they have gone through and will go through is never in vain. It is never for nothing. So in those moments when you might be lying in bed, you know, thinking to yourself, I just can't face the world today. You know, I can't go into work because maybe, just maybe, my boss could be Satan. Or I can't go to school because there are just so many subjects that I have no idea how to do those things, or bullies or whatever. Or if you think, or if you are someone who has been sinned against and think, you know, I am no longer able to forgive this individual, because when you times 7 by 77, I'm not that good at math, but I know enough to understand you end up with a big number, and that amount of forgiveness is just far too much. I no longer have enough energy to be intentional or joy-filled with my parenting, whatever it happens to be. In those moments of despair, when you feel overwhelmed, like you cannot make it, what you need to know, church, more than anything else, that grace is still right there. Do you remember in 2 Corinthians 12 what God said to Paul when he repeatedly pleaded for God to remove this thorn from his side? God didn't say, you really need to start flapping and waving, Paul, because you need to obey more law or to do more things in order to deal with this thorn, whatever it happened to be. No, God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Friends, especially on the really difficult days, you need to know that grace is not just with you, it is sufficient. It will get you through. Left to yourself, you do not have what it takes to make it, but that's okay, because God gives you grace. That is the whole point. And it leads me to my second point, which is righteousness is something that is credited. It is not something that is merited. For in case any of them weren't convinced about grace through their own experience with the Holy Spirit and miracles, here in verse 6, Paul starts to shift some gears in his argument. In verse 6, he switches from proving it through their experience and the Holy Spirit and miracles to proving it from their history. And Paul does this by introducing a particular guy into his argument, no other than Abraham, their patriarch. And so in verse 6, Paul takes them all the way back to their very beginnings, and he does this to say nothing has changed. Right from the very beginning, God's people have always been saved by grace. That even as early as Abraham, people weren't justified by what they do, for they too were justified by faith. They too did not become righteous. They were justified through what was done. They weren't justified by what was done by them. Got to be careful I get that right. Amen. They were declared righteous, for they were justified through believing what God had done for them. It's the same for them as it is for us. Which is why in verse 6, Paul quotes from Genesis to say, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. You see, the Galatians were accusing Paul of neglecting the Old Testament, right? And they had a lot of history to still be mindful of. And when he turns up preaching now that Jesus is all you need to be saved, they accuse him of neglecting things like all of the law and circumcision from the Old Testament. And Paul says, okay, now let's test the basis of your accusation. Let's go all the way back to the Old Testament, have a closer look at what it says to see if this is something that I am indeed neglecting. So he takes them all the way back to the very first patriarch, Abraham, to show them the problem is not that Paul neglected the Old Testament. The problem is the Galatians still do not understand the Old Testament. In verse 6, Paul deliberately quotes from Genesis 15 because of the incident in Genesis 15 that Rhonda read to us before was 14 years before Abraham was given circumcision. Don't miss that chronology. This is 14 years before Abraham was given circumcision, Genesis 15. And it was also more than 4 centuries before his people, the nation of Israel, would be given the Old Testament law. So let's think that through chronologically, that time sequence. So if he was declared righteous 14 and 400 years before, then how would the words in verse 6 be even possible? If righteousness comes, as you Galatians claim, through circumcision and obeying the law, then how could God declaring Abraham righteousness in Genesis 15 be even possible? Neither of those things were to exist. When he made that declaration, not after both were given, but many years before. And it would only be possible if his righteousness did not come from himself, but it came from God instead, which is why Genesis uses the language of credited. It is an accounting term. So when Abraham believed God, God transferred righteousness into Abraham's account. It wasn't Abraham's righteousness, it was God's. God's grace made the transaction and faith receives the balance. Abraham's faith in God received the righteous deposit that was not Abraham's. And so Paul uses Abraham as an example, not because Abraham's a guy who got everything right, who was perfect and lived the right way, but because he too was saved by faith. Abraham wasn't saved by his own righteousness, by what he did, for he was saved by believing in what God would do for him. Jesus says it like this in John chapter 8. Around many thousands of years after Abraham lived, Jesus said it like this. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. So Abraham was saved by faith, which is what Scripture has been saying all along in Galatians 3, verse 8, and nothing has changed. The nations, i.e. everyone in verse 8, is saved the same way, which is also why in verse 9, those who rely on faith are blessed with Abraham, the man of what? Faith. Not the man of works, not the man of flapping and waving, not the man of law, not the man of circumcision, the man of faith. If you read about Abraham's life in Genesis, you wouldn't have to turn many pages before you read numerous times he failed. There were numerous times when he lied and put his wife in harm's way, did a terrible thing to his wife to save his own bacon. I know that wasn't a very kosher idiom, but you get what I mean. This is the whole point, right? You don't have to be kosher when you're under grace and not law. Abraham was also committed adultery through his affair with Hagar for not trusting in God's promise. And so no one knew better than Abraham and his wife Sarah why he was incapable of justifying himself by his own merit. For like us, he was an unrighteous individual who failed, hence the need for faith. Faith in who God is and what God would do to bring about our justification. Justification by faith is how people like Abraham were saved back in his day in ancient Canaan. It's how people were saved in first century Galatia, as we can see in today's reading, and it is still how people are saved in Canberra today. The way God saves has never changed. It has never been about the righteousness that you or I may have merited. It has always been about the righteousness that God credits. It has never been about what you do for God. It has always been about what God did for you at the cross. It is not about believing that you are a good person. It is about believing that Jesus was perfect and merciful. It is not about resting in your faithfulness. It is about resting in his faithfulness alone, full stop, case closed. And it has nothing to do with your heritage or ethnicity either. I mean, Abraham, like him, it has always been about rejoicing over the day of Jesus. The family lineage is not physical, it is spiritual. Because faith in Jesus is how we are blessed, regardless of who we are or where we're from. And that now brings me to my third and final point for this morning, that relying on your own works, what you do, that means remaining underneath God's curse. For in the few verses that remain, Paul tries to get the Galatians to see their need for grace. He tries one more way, at least in this section of this letter. Initially, he did so using their experience of the Holy Spirit and miracles. Then he used their Abrahamic or patriarchal history. And now, this one's for the lawyers, is going to try and do so legislatively. Is that a word? I hope so. I'm going to use it anyway. Now he'll try and use the legislative weight of the law to help them understand why they won't be justified trying to obey the law. In verse 10, he says, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law.'" And so notice there how obeying God's law is not a case of a once-off or not a case of only some of it. Paul quotes that verse from Deuteronomy, which summarizes the law, and it says you have to do all of it. You have to do everything in it continually. God's law demands nothing less than perfection. It will not settle for half or temporary measures. Close enough is not good enough, never good enough to a righteous God. And so imagine you're on a bench press. You guys know what a bench press is, right? Some people look a little confused. Seriously, do you lift? Just kidding. A bench press is when you lay on your back on a bench in a gym and you lift the bar above your chest up and down with weights at either end. So imagine you're on a bench press and Moses, he's, you know, spotting you and he keeps just stacking on more and more plates. He is like a legislative personal trainer. With every additional command he gives from God, it's like he adds on another plate. Because if you want to get jacked up for God, then you need to step up. Amen? And he keeps adding more and more on until the bar has got over 600 plates on it. That is how many Old Testament laws there are, give or take. And then he says, Okay, that's it. Now lift. And you need to uphold them. You must hold them up, and not just some of the plates, some of the time. You need to do everything written in the law, and so you need to hold all of them up all of the time, because in verse 12, the law demands you work. You have to live by them. You must always be underneath and lift. So with the immense weight of all of those laws now sitting above your chest, how do you think you're going to go, TPC? If you're anything like me, it's not going to end well. It'll probably only take a few seconds before you think of an impure thought, say something wrong, or mess up. Happens to me on a daily basis, sometimes hourly. And the moment you do is the moment that every one of those plates, all 600, come crashing down on you. We've all seen those videos on YouTube. It's not fun. No one can hold up the full weight of the law, which is why it hangs over you like a curse. Everyone who tries is doomed, because the weight is just too heavy, which is why the result of relying on the law there in verse 11 will always be inevitable. That is always how it will end. No one who relies on it is justified. Rather, they will be crushed by it, which is why the righteous live by faith. They have to, for like Abraham, the righteous have to live by faith, because righteousness, it will not come through their own ability or attempts to obey. No one can uphold the full weight of the law. No one has, and no one does, except for one. And his name is Jesus. That's right, Zoe. In verse 13, Jesus lifts the bar off by, quote unquote, becoming a curse for us. No one did more heavy lifting than the two wooden beams that were lifted by our Lord Jesus. And Jesus lifted those two beams to set us free there in verse 14. He lifted and was hung from two beams so that we would be redeemed from this curse, so that the full weight of the law and its curse would be lifted off of us, so that he and not us would be the one who crushed. And to read of that, you read no more than Isaiah 53. So that the blessing given to Abraham would also be given to us. And another reason why Paul's quote from Genesis 15 is significant is because that is when Abraham began to question God's promises. By that stage, Abraham was an old man, and so he began to question God's promise of children, descendants, a nation. And so God reassured Abraham of that promise through this covenant ceremony of which we read in that chapter. Back in the ancient world, when you entered into a contractual or covenantal relationship, both parties would do so by walking between animals that had been cut into pieces. And I know that sounds a little gory to you and me and to our modern ears, but that's how they would enter into agreements before there was such a thing as paper, ink, printers, whatever. And the reason why they would walk through butchered pieces is because it would symbolize what would then happen to either party should they break the terms of the agreement. How would you like that in your fine print next time you get a mortgage? Which is why the covenant ceremony in Genesis 15 was unprecedented. And the reason it was unprecedented is because only one of the parties walked between the pieces. Only God did, which was symbolized by the smoke and the fire in the pot there in Genesis 15, verse 17. At that point in the ceremony, God puts Abram into a deep sleep so he would be nothing more than a passenger on a plane. So here's where I'm going with this. God was the only one who passed through the pieces of sacrifice in the ceremony that day because he would be the only one who would be slain like those animals. Even though Abram and us, along with him, were the ones who broke this agreement through our wretched sin. So that even though we did, we could still become his kids and be blessed through receiving his promised Holy Spirit. Friends, that is how generous your God is. He was faithful to his promise, even when it meant his son would be butchered like animals on that cross. So do you see him like Abram? God just push you aside so that you would be nothing more than a passenger when it comes to your salvation. As he pushes you aside, carrying your cross to become that curse for us. So that the curse would be then lifted off of us as he was hung upon it on our behalf. So that rather than receive the curse that you and I deserve, we would be blessed beyond measure. And a God who is willing to do that is generous. Amen? That's all I've got. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the things that we have seen in this letter from your apostle, inspired by your Holy Spirit. Lord, it just blows our minds of what it means to be saved by grace. Father, we're sorry for the times that we get that wrong. Sorry for the times that we start adding things on to the gospel, like how good we may have been on a particular day or whatever else it might be, Lord. Please show us here what Paul is saying. Father, we thank you for your son. Thank you that he has lifted the curse of your law off of us, Lord, and the freedom, the redemption that that brings. Help us to live in light of your freedom, that freedom as your people here in TPC. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for what it has shown us, and we thank you in your name. Amen.